First John chapter number 1, what I'd like to look at would be verse number 3. We'll just kind of read a couple of verses here. The Bible says in verse number 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We read these verses. Of course, verse number 6 is the other verse that would have the word fellowship in it. Everybody saved, I believe, should really be interested in fellowshipping with God. I believe we should want that. I believe we should desire that. I believe we should look at our life in regard to that. Are we in fellowship with Jesus or not? Amen? And if we're not in fellowship with Him, we certainly are not pleasing Him. If we're out of fellowship, we're displeasing Him, I'm sure. But I want to deal tonight, Lord willing, and conclude our message on fellowshipping with God. It's found throughout the Scripture. It's illustrated throughout the Word of God. But I'm interested in John's Gospel, 1 John chapter 1, about the subject of fellowship. Now, this morning we dealt with and have dealt with the facts of fellowship. We dealt with the foundation of fellowship. This morning we kind of just hit a little bit and bumped on there at the end of the service the fortification of fellowship, or the maintaining, protecting, guarding that fellowship, because that's what the enemy has his scope and his target on in your life. He desires to knock that out. He knows that to shoot at your relationship, he can't hit it. It's out of reach. But to shoot at your fellowship, he knows that's within his range, and he desires to do that. His ultimate goal is that of revenge. He wants to retaliate against God. He's been upset with the Father ever since God threw him out of heaven in eternity past. Amen. He's been, "I'll get back at you, I'll get back at you." And so he knows there's two ways to do that. One would be to keep sinners lost, keep sinners from getting saved. That would be one of his ways of getting at God, keeping sinners lost. But I believe, too, a second reason or second way the devil would be to try to get back at God in a revengeful way would be to cause those that have been born again to live a life way below their birthright. Live a low spiritual life. Live on a very low spiritual level. Live a carnal life. Live a carnal life, and the devil knows that God will not get glory out of that. He knows the flesh will never glorify the Lord. The Bible said in Romans 8 verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So the devil works overtime for you and I to live in the flesh, live after the flesh. Amen. Live under the influence and the control of the flesh. Why? Because the devil knows the production of that is you will not please God. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's what the Bible said. Paul said in Romans 7, "That is in me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Not one good thing said about the flesh. It's against God. It's an enemy of God. Amen? It's a friend of the world. The flesh is a friend of the world. So the devil wants to get you and I living after the flesh, living carnally, fleshly, worldly. Why? Why? His ultimate goal is that your flesh and that flesh living cannot please God. And he's over in the corner saying, "I've succeeded. I've succeeded." If he can't get you from knowing, keep you from knowing God, then he will be satisfied with second best. He will be satisfied and content just to get you to live your life as if you didn't know God. Amen. So we talked about the fortification of that. How do we maintain and guard and protect that fellowship with God? And, of course, deals with holiness right off the bat. Remember, we covered that just briefly this morning. I read an illustration some time ago about a young lady that was out with her friends, and her friends was aggravating her and trying to talk her into doing something that she knew was against her raising, against her father's will and ways. And she said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." And they said, "Well, what's the matter? Are you afraid? Are you afraid that your father will hurt you if you do this?" And she said, "No." She said, "I'm afraid I'll hurt my father if I do this." Amen. So I believe God's people are people that desires purity in our life. Amen. I'm not always there. You're not always there. But I want to tell you, there's a part in you that desires purity because you know that that pleases our Heavenly Father. Amen. And because He has no sin in Him. And so forth. And so holiness is a way of doing that. Harmony is a way of doing that. And honesty is a way of doing that. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to others, you know. Don't ever say you've not sinned. We'll let your husband testify. We'll let your wife testify. We'll get your children to testify. Amen. We'll let your parents testify. We'll find out right quick, amen, if you're sinless or not. Amen. That's right. But the truth is, we don't have to hear nobody testify about it. We know we're all sorry, no count. Amen. That's right. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in a mess. We'd be cut off. We'd be in hell with our backs broke. And I'm glad God specializes in not giving me what I deserve. Mercy holds back what I deserve. Grace gives me what I do not deserve, while a Father loves me the whole time. Amen. With an unconditional love. But there is the need of fortifying and protecting that fellowship with God. Amen. I believe God's people want to maintain fellowship with God. Amen. Fellowship's important to you if you're saved. Fellowship with God, fellowship with the things of God, the people of God, the house of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, all of it. It's an important issue to you. Amen. I don't have any fellowship with the world. We're not on the same page. We're not even in the same book. We're not even on the same path. Amen. We're not even in the same ballpark. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. I'm on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. And they're not running parallel. They're running opposites. Amen. 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 That's right. I don't have no fellowship with the world. That's the same about today. Why would anybody want to come out in the cold and the ice and the snow to assemble the house of God, to sing the praises of God, hear the preach of the Word of God? And you know what I thought? This is my crowd. This is my crowd. Boy, there's people, my friend, would brave the weather. They would brave and go through whatever to be with their crowd. Amen? To be with their crowd. Well, my crowd was right here this morning and is back here tonight. Amen? And I just love it. I just love it. When I got saved, God hooked me up with you. God hooked me up with the people of God. And I want to tell you, I long to fellowship with you. I draw off of you. Many times I come in here and I'm weak and weather weary, amen? And I come in here and I need something. And I can just get around God's people, amen? And I draw strength off of you. And I hope you do off of me as well. That's why we get together. That's why we assemble ourselves together, praise God. That's right. Well, I want to move on tonight and deal with number four. I want to talk about the fruit of fellowship. The fruit of it. Amen. It's not that we have fellowship with the Father because of what the Father gets out of it. But we have fellowship with God because of what we get out of it. Amen. And I believe that's what's referred to in verse 4 when John said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I just noticed something. I've read this verse several times today, and I just noticed something. Why did John write the word "we"? I just seen that. There's other times, there's four times in 1 John, where he talks about these things, write these things unto you. No doubt he's talking about five chapters of John, 1 John. But here is the only time he says we. Those other times he says, I write unto you. Like for instance, 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. But he just come out of verse 3 talking about, these things we have seen and heard, and declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So who is the we? The we, I believe, is encompassing all that's in verse 3. I believe it's talking about John said, that you also may have fellowship with us. I believe that's the us of the previous verses that have experienced and is experiencing God. That their eyes have seen, their hands have handled, and their ears have heard. In other words, verse 4 is a testimony. Verse number 4 is a testimony of all of God's people that have ever had fellowship with God. John is saying, we, all of us, are writing this unto you. Amen. Amen. Or you could look at it this way. That we, writing unto you, would include the Father and His Son Jesus and John. The writer, the penman. Amen? That sounds good. That's probably more accurate than the other. But I want to tell you, isn't that a wonderful thing to know that the Father and the Son is saying, write it down, John, so the generations to come will hear the testimony of what comes out of fellowship. And that is that your joy may be full. I believe it's clear to see in verse number 4, that your joy, which is the fruit of fellowship, by the way, that your joy may be full, is inseparable to that which has been written. Amen. How many says that? Say amen. Well, 5 of you, that's great. We're doing good. And these things write we unto you. No doubt these things write we unto you is talking about the whole 5 chapters of this epistle. So could it be said, and I believe it could accurately be said, that your joy, the fruit of fellowship, is inseparably attached to the Word of God. A lot of people would love to have the joy that comes from Jesus, but they don't want the life that comes from Jesus. Amen? Well, amen. Notice this. So I just wrote that down, that John is writing these truths down. We don't have to guess. Let me just say this. We don't have to guess at what is required for us to have joy because it's written down. If it wasn't written down, then your opinion would be just as good as mine. Be like noses. Everybody's got one. Amen? Somebody said it was like this. It could be like armpits. Everybody's got two and they both stink. Amen? But we don't have to go off of noses and opinions and armpits. Amen? We can go off the Word of God. It is written. Amen. God is writing it down, giving us a recipe of how we can have joy. Joy comes out of fellowship with Jesus. Joy is the fruit of fellowship. Amen. I like this. I wrote this down. A lack of joy proves there's a lack of fellowship. A lack of joy reveals a lack of fellowship. And in case you've not noticed, most people today that go to church are lacking joy. There's a whole lot more misery in church than there are joy. It's hard to find a joyful Christian. Why? Well, we blame the world, we blame our circumstances, we blame our situation, we blame this and that, and we come up with all kinds of excuses, but really the bottom line, according to our text, if we're lacking joy, it's because we're lacking fellowship with Jesus. Amen? I'm talking about the fruit of fellowship is joy. And by the way, it'd be good if you'd know this. Most of you do, I'm sure. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. That's your circumstances, and that's what's going on or not going on in your life. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy, you can have joy whether anything's happening or not. Amen? Amen. And we know joy is different from happiness, and you can have joy depending on no matter what's going on in your life because of Hebrews 12. The Bible said about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now those circumstances were not pleasant. He is being literally mutilated, amen? His vessels was marred more than any man. He didn't have just a little trickle of blood here like some of these pictures you see. My friend, he was marred. His vessels was marred. You couldn't even tell that he was a man. Amen. I mean, just beating beyond recognition. Most people never even survived the cat of nine tails. Most of them died there. But Jesus didn't come to die under a whipping of the cat of nine tails. He came to go to an old rugged cross and die for our sins according to the Scripture. Amen. So many times I'm afraid we're happiness driven rather than joy driven. Joy is deeper than happiness. Amen. And I believe I can prove this from a scripture if I was preaching on joy tonight. Joy is spiritual. Joy is not financial. Joy is not political. Joy is not social. Amen. That's right. Joy is not physical. Joy is not any of those things you could attach to that. Amen. Joy is spiritual. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second one? Joy. Fruit of the Spirit, joy. Fruit of the Spirit, it's His fruit. He produces it. It comes from Him. He's the source. He's the origin. He is what produces joy in your life. Joy is not situations. Joy is spiritual. Amen. That's right. And sinners are looking for somebody that's got some joy. Amen? A lot of sinners don't have a desire to go to church because that's the most morbid, mourning, mournful-looking crowd that you can find in town. And it ought not to be that way. But we come in, we sit down on a pew or whatever we do, and we just kind of look like salvation's killing us. We just kind of act like, you know, I don't know what I got when I got saved. Must have got sick or whatever. No. We need to show sinners that regardless of what's going on in my life financially, regardless of what's going on in my life physically, regardless of what's going on in my life socially, regardless of what's going on in our country politically, I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that put joy in Jesus on the cross lives in my soul and is producing joy in my soul. I want to be a joyful Christian. I want to be a joyful. I don't want to be dried up. I don't want people to look at me and say, my, if that's what salvation produces, I don't want it. Well, I'm talking about the fruit of fellowship. John said, these things write we unto you, referring to the topic of fellowship particularly and directly. He said, these things write we unto you. That's your joy. May be full. Amen. Joy is Jesus. Jesus is joy. Amen. If you've got Jesus tonight, you've got more than enough reason to be joyful. In fact, in the New Testament, the first time that the word that is here used joy refers to over there is when the wise men came and bowed before Jesus and rejoiced greatly. Same word that's used here. Joy is Jesus. You got Jesus in your life? Bow to Him. Give Him reign. Let Him be Lord in your life and see if it doesn't produce joy in your life. Hey man, joy is attractive. Joy is attractive. That's right. Amen. Most of the joy that you find in the world is attached to sin. Amen. But the joy of Jesus is a joy of righteousness. It's a real joy. Amen. Joy that is full. I like that, don't you? Joy that is presented right here doesn't come from having the relationship. The joy in our text comes from the fellowship. I believe that's easy to see in a lot of churches that people claim to be saved. They got the relationship, but they're miserable. Joy comes from fellowship. Being in fellowship with Jesus put joy in your life. Amen. That's a good reason to be preaching on it. Amen. Joy is Jesus in your life. Fellowship will put joy in your life. Now let me move on and deal with some things. Amen. Let me say this right here, that it's not just the joy. It's not just the joy that John's writing about. He's talking about your joy being full. See, if he hadn't put that on there, he could have left it just a little bit. You could have just a little bit. But he's writing about your joy being full. Now this, the same one that wrote this epistle of John wrote in John 15. Let me read it to you. In verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you," talking about Jesus, "and that your joy might be full." My joy, Jesus said, my joy, note those two statements there, my joy and your joy. He said that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And then he writes here, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." I don't want to just have joy, I want to have fullness of joy. Amen? I want to have fullness of joy. Well, I like this right here. This word full, In verse 4, many times is translated through in your King James Bible as fulfilled, referring to Scripture being fulfilled. Matthew had it 15 times in Matthew that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Amen? Well, was Jesus interested in fulfilling some of them? Or fulfilling all of them? He left none to be fulfilled. He filled it, didn't he? Well, that's the same word that's used here. So if you compare the two, really our fullness of joy comes when we desire to walk in the Scriptures. Jesus used the word filled, same word translated here, full, in our text when he was talking about doing what the Bible says. Could I say tonight that your joy, my joy, will come when you and I desire to walk in the Scripture? When we walk in obedience to the Word of God? I've never seen anybody that was uninterested in preaching that had joy. I've never seen anybody that didn't have a relationship with this book that had joy. Never, never. I've never, Brother Stephen, never seen it. Never met one. I've met hundreds, thousands of believers in finishing up 28 years of being saved, but I've never met one that didn't have a relationship with this book, that didn't care much about preaching, that wasn't interested in obeying God and God's Word, that had any joy. Amen. Never met one. Never met one, friend. Is that not all? Should that not tell you something? That when you choose to walk in disobedience to God's Word, that you're willfully, my friend, opening up the valve in the bottom end of your soul and letting all the joy run out. You say, but preacher, I want to be popular. Show me a verse. Come on now, show me a verse or even part of a verse that will promise you that if you're popular, you'll have joy. Show it to me. 66 books? Show it to me. There's bound to be one in there somewhere if it's a fact. Show me in this Bible where your joy is attached to being prosperous. Right. Show me the verse. Show me the verse where your joy is attached to possessions. Well, if I just had all this material possessions, if I could have this, the bigger that, and the newer this, I'd be happy. No, no. Some of the most miserable people in the world have the most of this world. Isn't that the truth? That's exactly right. But obeying the Word of God will put more joy in your life than you can handle. Amen. You'll be so full of joy there won't be any room for nothing else. And that's what the word full has the idea of and what it means. Here's the definition. It means to fill to the full. It means to level up a hollow. It means to satisfy. Listen to this. And I got this out of Strong Concordance. Literally, it means to cram a net. I want you to turn to John 21 because we have a Bible example of this very word. Look at John 21 right quick. John 21 verse 11. You know the story behind this. Disciples went fishing. And Jesus asked them, children, have you any meat? And so on. I want you to look here in verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. Here's our word, the exact word, same word as in verse 4 of 1 John 1. Listen, what does it say? And draw the net to land full of great fishes. Watch this. 153, and here lets us see how full it was. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. In other words, they were saying that net was so full that it was amazing that it had not busted open, that it had not broke. I believe it had the fibers stretched tight. I believe it had the seams stretched tight. It looked like it could just pop, amen. I wonder how long it's been since you was full of joy, that I was full of joy, that people looked at us and said, man, they're going to pop. They're about to pop. They're so full of joy, they're about to pop. I'm afraid we're missing it. Sinners is still impressed with joy. And I believe, in fact, can I give you a good example? Lord just brought to my mind. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the prayer of repentance of David, when he was getting right with God, he comes down into I don't remember exactly the verse 12 or 13, right in through there, and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what David said? If I'm going to be evangelistic, if I'm going to be effective at winning people to God, I am going to have joy in my life. Amen. What was it David said in Psalms 40 when he said that he'd waited patiently for the Lord and the Lord inclined unto him and heard his cry and he brought me up and also out of a horrible pit? You remember that story? And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And then he said, and many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. If we're going to be effective in our church, winning people to God, my friend, we're going to have to be walking exhibits of the joy that comes from fellowshipping with Jesus. And I want to say, joy is not what I'm supposed to create in my life. Joy is not what I'm supposed to manufacture. Joy is the result of fellowshipping with Jesus. Amen. Lack of joy, lack of fellowship. Lack of fellowship produces lack of joy. Amen. Well, what about that? That your joy may be full. So full that you're about to pop. You know what a lot of people's got in their mind? I believe a lot of young people's got in their mind that serving Jesus cannot make them satisfied. I believe a lot of people going to church, not just young people, have got in their mind that if I surrender my life to God, that if I dedicate my life to God, commit my life to God, and do and pray like that song Miss Megan wrote or sung tonight, Lord, help me to stay in Your will, keep me in Your will, that I won't get in Your way. I'm telling you, if we could get people interested in that, but I believe most people's got it in their mind that if you sell out to God, you're selling out to a life of misery. I believe a lot of people think that. They think that if I serve God, I'll never be satisfied. I believe that. I believe that. I've seen that over the years. I'm persuaded that that is what many people think. They never would say it, but they think it. That if I really, wholeheartedly get right with God, I'll never have joy. I'll never have no friends. I'll never, never, never have anything. No, what you're talking about is that if I... Amen, we're on target now. What you're talking about is that if I get right with God, I'll never have what they've got. If I get right with God, if I'm full of the Spirit of God, amen, if I'm surrendered to the will of God, interested in the purpose of God in my life, I'll never have what my friends and peers have. Can I say amen? But look at them. They got what you're after. Is it making them happy? Amen. Come on now. Had to pop pills and drink alcohol and dope and everything else to try to cope with life. Don't let them kid you that they're doing that for fun. No, they're doing that to try to make it. They're doing that to try to cope with depression and things in their life. Amen. I want to tell you, young people, if you want to know joy, I'm talking about full joy. So much joy that it'll have you stretched tight to the point you're about to pop. Get serious about fellowshipping with God. Amen. We're told not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're told not to fellowship, have no fellowship with the world. And to be a friend of the world means you're an enemy of God. I believe what I said earlier, Brother Mike, God sent that. I guarantee there's people in this building, there's people in RBT that are hesitant about surrendering to God because you're fearful of what you're going to have to quit. You're fearful of what you're going to have to give up. You're fearful of, my friend, some changes that will come into your life, and you're going to live your life after the flesh to satisfy the flesh, to please the flesh, only to never be pleased by the flesh. I still remember it well. Brother Banks preached it right here. You live as you please. You'll never be pleased with how you live. Amen. What wasted years people would be spared of if they could listen to what I'm saying tonight, what God is saying. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, that's right. Amen. And John, when he said, these things write we unto you, if you study it out, the we there, my friend, could very well be the disciples, John and those that he ran with, amen, that saw the Lord, handled the Lord, had the Lord, heard the Lord, followed the Lord. John is saying right here, if you want joy, my friend, be a disciple of Jesus and follow Him and commit to His will. A prayer that never comes across a lot of people's mouth is, Lord, what will You have me to do? Not interested. I'm saved. I want to get saved and go to heaven, not go to hell. But they're not interested for the purpose of God in their life. God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. That's a fringe benefit, and a wonderful one at that. But it's only a fringe benefit. God saved you to put you in His family, put you in His family, put you in His kingdom as a servant to serve Him, to carry His will, that He can have fellowship with you and that you would praise Him and worship Him. Amen. God could have let angels come down here and carried out the will of God. God could have, Brother Mike, God could have wrote the gospel in the clouds. God could have commissioned birds to sing out the gospel around the world. But no, He let us get involved. He chose us. Amen. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. That's what John 15 said. And God has called us and God has saved us by His marvelous and amazing grace. Brother, and put us in His family. We should have a desire to please Him. We should have a desire for His purpose in our life. Amen. I can preach it till I pass out. I can preach it like I said this morning. If I die of old age, and young people will make their choices to choose, and they'll go contrary to what I preach, they'll go contrary to what parents have taught them, they'll go contrary to, my friend, what the Bible says, in spite of everything. Why? They're more interested in pleasing peers that cares nothing about God, cares nothing about the Bible, cares nothing about righteousness, cares nothing about you winding up in the ditches of sin, cares nothing, but you're more interested in pleasing that crowd. You would rather have their pat on the back, you'd rather have their applause than to, my friend, surrender to God and hear Him say one day, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Are you listening? God's sending a word, buddy. God's sending a word for somebody. You better listen. God help us. Amen. Fullness of joy. Full. Have her crown tied. Amen. Yes. Yes. How long has it been since you was full of joy? Full of joy. Get somebody full of joy. It don't take much for it to start running over and running out. Hey man, when something's full, I preached it one time. I had a glass, and of course I had a tray and stuff, and I had that glass and I filled it full. I'm talking about so full that when you got down and looked at the brim, the water was humped over. You could see the water doing like this. I mean, it was kind of rounded up. It was like the brim was just barely holding it back and it was kind of humped up just a little bit. And you know when it got to that point? One drop is all it took to put it over the side. Hey man, I tell you, we need to get so full of God. Hey, Brother Frankie, that brother, it don't take nothing, amen. Just don't take hardly anything to splash it out all over everybody. And people will start saying, you know what, I want to get around her. I want to get around him. I want to get around them because I get wet. Sometimes people come to church, my friend, they're not full. But if they can get around you and you full, you can get all, you can, Lord, splash out all over them. But joy comes from fellowship. It's the fruit of fellowship. Well, I wasn't aiming to spend all that time on that. Amen. God help us. It's the same word. Now, I don't have time to deal with it. I didn't preach too long on that other, but that's the Lord's will. But I could take you to Acts chapter 2, and among several verses, Ephesians 5:18, and I can show you the same word that is in our text. The word full, Brother Silas, is also used about being filled with the Spirit. Same word. Amen. Joy comes from being filled with the Spirit. Fellowship with Jesus comes from being filled with the Spirit. And a lot of people will live and die in their Christian life and never be filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? What experiences could you stand to testify about tonight about the Spirit of God in your life? I'm not asking you, I'm just saying, could you? Could you possibly stand tonight and give a testimony of some special prayer meeting you had with Jesus? Some special time that God got met with you in mighty power in your prayer life, your prayer time, your devotion, and fed you, and it was just an unbelievable experience? Could you stand and testify about something like that? Most people don't have a clue. They cannot go back through their Christian life and find some monumental places and times in their life of where God done great and mighty things. I told the other night, I was preaching Wednesday night down in Mayodan, and I got to telling them about when I got saved, and God filled me the Holy Ghost the night I got saved. And I got to tell them about that 7-week revival and the times that God met with me in prayer down in the prayer room and underneath the choir bench and up on Turkey Pen Gap in the log thicket, and it cold in the winter, and was having an old-fashioned prayer meeting up there, and God got in the leaves with me, amen. And I got to tell them about stuff like that, and people's looking at me like, what? That is available to us? I'd hate to know, Brother John, good to have you, but I'd hate to know that what I'm seeing in the average church is all that God can produce. I'd hate to know that that's all He could produce. If that would be true, I'd say that God would be very small, very insufficient, very weak, very anemic. But I'm going to tell you, friend, what I'm seeing is not God's fault. What I'm seeing is our fault. We're making choices, my friend, to please the flesh rather than to please the Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm still praying and waiting and looking for the day that we have a young man or a young lady that steps up, dives in head over heels in love with Jesus, never to back up, never to back down, and commit their life to Christ to serve God. I'm still waiting on that. Are you listening? I'm not talking about get spiritual one day and not spiritual again for 6 months. I'm talking about getting in, never to get out. I'm talking about get in, all over in, completely under in. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. This world don't want you in, because they can't have fellowship with you if you're in. You can't have fellowship with God and fellowship with the world at the same time. You can't walk after the Spirit and after the flesh at the same time. The flesh is notorious. I can testify. The flesh is notorious. Brother Mike, you talked about it tonight. The flesh is notorious about draining every speck of joy and happiness and spirituality out of your life. That's what your flesh is good for. I've done it. I've been on spiritual levels. I thought, I'll never get off this level. I'll never get off this level. I'm going to another level. I'm going to higher heights. Listen to the flesh, lean on the flesh, be led by the flesh. Next thing you know, you're scraping dirt in a ditch, kicking yourself, thinking, what a fool did I do? Listen to the flesh. The flesh has never done nothing but lie to me. The flesh has always promised big stuff and produced nothing. Say amen right there. Amen. So the flesh is notorious of putting you on the bottom. The flesh will drain you dry to where you won't enjoy the things of God or nothing. Amen. But the Spirit of God is notorious. Hallelujah. Making Jesus big in your life. The Spirit of God is notorious. Hallelujah. Of filling your life full. Thank God. Amen. Well, the fruit of fellowship. And I'm going to close with this. The fixing of fellowship. Verse 9. Look at it. In our text. Verse number 9. If we confess our sins, this is not written to sinners. Written to save people that's got fellowship broken. They've got broken fellowship. Fellowship has been injured by sin. By the way, that's the only thing that can break fellowship with God is sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That's God's will. That you sin not. If any man sin, here it is. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that. the fixing of fellowship. God put verse 9 in there and chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2 in there because He knew there'd be times in your life that your fellowship with God would need fixing. How many of us building tonight, don't raise your hand, but how many of us building tonight really be honest with yourself and be honest with God, you need your fellowship with God fixed. It's been broken. It's been injured. Fixing it. How do we fix it? And I'm going to give you this and I'm done. We fix it first by confession. Verse number 9. And that word confession there does not mean admit. Just to admit it. Amen? That's what Catholicism does when they have their quote-unquote confessions. No repentance, no turning from sin, no hatred of sin. It's just, that's why they do it every week. That's why they do it every week. It's a ritual. They do it every week to take care of the sins of that week. Put that wafer in their mouth, and when that priest is prayed over that wafer, they really do believe in transubstantiation that that wafer literally, not figuratively, but literally is transformed and transfigured into your life. When you chew it up and consume it, it literally becomes the broken body of Jesus in you for your sins that week. And when they partake, of course they drank wine, but when they partake of the wine, they literally believe that when it goes into their mouth, having passed through the blessing of the priest, that it literally, not figurative, but it literally becomes the blood of Jesus in their life for the sins of that week. You know what that's doing every week? That's crucifying Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. Are you listening? Confession here does not mean just simply to admit. The word confess here means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. It literally means to take sides with God against your sin. And to do that means you step away from your sin to get on God's side and agree with God against your sin. Confess. If you need your fellowship fixed, it's got to come through confession. You know what Proverbs 28:13 says? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. So write down the word confession. Then verse, and by the way, that's our part. Confession, that's the only part of the whole thing I'm going to give you that's our part. The rest of it's His part. If we'll do our part, God will do His part. If we'll do our part of confession, number 2, God will do His part of cancellation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hallelujah. And to cleanse us, which is our third point. There's a cleansing. I like that, don't you? I believe the confession deals with it on our part. The cancellation deals with it on God's part. You say, well, what does the cleansing do? I believe it takes care of the guilt. I believe it takes care of the guilt, praise God. Amen. He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what enables Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Verse number 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. It's got to put that ETH on there, it shows something perpetual. It's perpetually cleansing. Cleaning and keep on cleaning. The blood of Jesus enables God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Devil tells me when I sin against God, well, you've blowed it. You've blown it. You've blown it. You might as well just go to the dogs. You have blown it. But then this verse comes back in my mind. Oh no, there's hope for me. I can get it fixed. Amen. Now I don't believe that God's people have the mindset that those Gnostics had that they were pretenders. They had the claim that they didn't have the conduct. They had the religion, but they didn't have righteousness. Right. They had the profession, but they didn't have the practice. They were pretenders. Are you listening? And these people, my friend, They weren't interested in repentance. They weren't interested in getting right with God. They were content to pretend. But we need cleansing. And then verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 2, write down the word Christ. Christ is said in these verses to be a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. It said, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 1, it said that we have an advocate. We have an advocate. One that's been called alongside as a helper or a lawyer. Someone to represent you. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus says. Thank God. Amen. Your fellowship tonight can be fixed. Don't let the devil lie to you and say you've blowed it. You'll never do anything for God. You'll never be anything for God. Look what you've done. God is able and faithful to cleanse you and to forgive you tonight of sin. Do you want that? But see, you got to want that fellowship back. You got to want that. I reminded Miss Carpenter, Miss Donna testified to me personally and also into our church that when she was out of the will of God, that period of time that she was out of the will of God and out of church, she said there was not a day. Now this was her testimony. Miss Debbie, she's probably told you as well. But she said, preacher, there was not a day that went by that those days when I was right with God and in the will of God and here at RBT, she said there was not a day that those days did not haunt me. I talked to a man, the Lord just brought this to my attention. I was in Walmart the other night, me and my wife was in Walmart. And I met a man that used to come here several years ago. I didn't even hardly recognize him. Whole long, moppy hair, old shaggy beard. And he come walking, I seen him looking at me. And it dawned on me who he was. And I went up to him and began conversation with him and began to talk to him. Been out of church for a long time. Years ago, was in prison, and I invited him to come back to church, and here's what he said. He said, preacher, every time I go by that church, he said, I nearly break my neck looking. Looking at the church when he would drive by, and you know what he was saying by that? I remember. I remember when I was in that prayer room downstairs. I remember when we was on those pews. I remember when we was right with God. I remember, said preacher, every time I drive by, I nearly break my neck looking. You know what that is a testimony of? His fellowship needs fixing. But the devil probably calls upon his shoulder and says, you've been out too long. You've been away too long. There's no hope for you. You might as well forget it. And just go on being in misery and die under the judgment and chasing hand of God. No hope for you. And I reminded him of this verse out in the parking lot, and it cold. I quoted it to him, 1 John 1:9. I said, it can be fixed. I said, you can get her fixed up, praise God. You can get her fixed up. Amen. Don't listen to the devil. Some of you need to get right with God. You know it and I know it. Amen. And I have to get right with God regularly. But these Gnostics here, Brother Carroll, and I'm done. These Gnostics here that John was writing about throughout this whole book, they didn't care nothing about getting right with God. It wasn't important to them to get right with God. They separated the spiritual from the physical. That's what they believed. They said how you live in the flesh doesn't affect you spiritually. That's a bunch of baloney, amen. They said there's a division there. There's the evil and good don't get along together. Light and darkness doesn't get along together. Flesh and spirit won't get along. They're always separate. So it doesn't matter how you live in the flesh. That's why John was writing these words in 1 John. If we say we have not sinned. He's nailing that loose living to the wall, buddy. But he's telling us that we can have fellowship with Jesus. Let's all stand.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.